Welcome to the Triumphal Feast Podcast, a ministry of Elder Bryce Lowrance, speaking to you from Brentwood Hills Primitive Baptist Church in Fort Worth, Texas.
Zacharias didn't have to send out birth announcements. Everybody that was at that celebration went home preaching about the forerunner of the Messiah being there. You know how I know that? Because they all stayed for his song, and that's what he talks about. When God decides a message is going to get out, brethren, he can multiply.
In this edition of Triumphal Feast, we come to part 7 of our study of the life of Jesus Christ. Today's message is titled, It's a Boy, and it describes the celebration at the birth of John the Baptist, the forerunner of the Messiah.
Have your Bibles with you, I'd like to continue on in our study in Luke chapter 1. This morning we'll be in verse 56. And I considered continuing on through the end of the chapter this morning, but I want to be able to spend a lot of time on the song that Zacharias sings, because we're going to find it's a lot like the song Mary sang. And so this morning my message to you is, it's a boy. We're going to learn about the birth of this man, John the Baptist, the forerunner of Christ. Verse 56, and Mary abode with her about 3 months and returned to her own house. Now Elizabeth's full time came that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son. And her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her. Mary, immediately after hearing from the angel Gabriel that the Holy Ghost was going to come upon her, and she, being a virgin, is still going to give birth to the Christ child, she immediately packs up a bag and head south to a little area called Hebron on the north side of Judea to visit her cousin Elizabeth. And you'll recall, as she said, "Hi Elizabeth, how are you doing?" Elizabeth greets her with words of prophecy, saying that the babe in my womb leaped for joy. And Elizabeth understood that without Mary even saying anything, that Mary was pregnant with the Messiah. And the more I think about that, the more I think I was right in what I said. These were the two happiest people on earth at that time. Probably the two happiest people that have ever been on earth. And isn't it awesome how the Lord does that? That he didn't go to a king. That he didn't go to a college professor. That he didn't go to the rich guy in the mansion. Poor old lady and a poor young lady that nobody knew anything about. He blesses beyond measure, and they are full of joy. Mary spends about 3 months with her cousin Elizabeth, and then she heads back home. I'm guessing from the way it is written that Mary left right before Elizabeth gave birth. It may have been she stayed. I don't know. It's really insignificant. We could speculate all day long as to why she left. Given the clothes, the garments that they wore at that time, she's only 3 months pregnant, so there's no chance of her probably really showing and anybody figuring this out. It just says that she went home. She went to prepare herself for the glory that was about to happen in her. And we find faithful Elizabeth with her supposed to be faithful husband who had some doubts, and so he's kind of having to deal with this silent thing for about 9 months. Can you, you know, I never thought about this. You know, he's a Levite. You know what that means? He's a preacher. And he's silent for 9 months. Okay? Talk about stir crazy. Talk about having all of these things built up into his head. And I can tell you from trying to write blogs and Bible studies and the two things that we've been studying, I can tell you it's a whole lot easier just to talk to people than it is to figure out how to put it in writing. And he didn't even have a computer to type on. He used a tablet that he rewrote on probably. And so for 9 months, it's been welling up in him. And we find these words. This is late March, most likely. And her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her. If we look back at what the angel Gabriel said to Zacharias in verse 14, it says, "Thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth." Gabriel said, "Zacharias, even though you're doubting, when your son is born into this world, there's going to be a party, and a big one. Think about the wondrous thing that has happened. Mary's family and friends know her. This is not somebody that there's this old lady the spinster lady lives down the street. No. This is the lady that they had spent their entire lives with. She's probably in her 90s and never given birth to a child. And now all of a sudden she's pregnant and the baby is born. Folks, they had a party. They rejoiced and celebrated this wondrous miracle of a blessing that God had upon one of their loved ones. There's two things that I want to notice about this celebration. One, people rejoiced at the birth of a child. America, wake up. Children are a blessing and a heritage from the Lord. I'm not 90 years old, but I can tell you when I found out that we were going to have Asa, I was in my 40s, and considering modern standards, Kevin knows this, we're considered old men. So I can't even imagine the kind of joy that an 80 or 90-year-old man would have in finding out he's going to have a son. The preciousness of life is celebrated in the Bible. When we see that a man and a woman come together in holy matrimony and then the Lord blesses them with children, these things are not an inconvenience. They're not a burden. They're a blessing, and it is celebrated. Been sick for over a month. When you get the kind of sickness I have, the doctor gives you what? Antibiotics. Okay? Bio means life. Anti means anti, man, the opposite of. It's trying to kill something in my system because my body's not doing the job and doing it. Typically, when something foreign comes into your body, the Lord has designed you in a way to where your body fights off that infection, fights off whatever that thing is that's in you, and builds up immunity to it. You want to talk about a miracle? A life comes into the womb of a mother and the mother's body doesn't kill it? Folks, that's opposite of how we understand everything. It is a being that lives off of her, that takes away her nutrients, and yet her body does not reject it. Brethren, that's a miracle. Childbirth is a miracle. That the way the Lord... Well, the Bible says we're fearfully and wonderfully made, meaning the design that he has to keep us well, he stops it for a little while so that a baby can be born. That should be celebrated. We should celebrate God's blessings. We should realize that they're a heritage from the Lord. That means a wonderful inheritance. Secondly, we should not just rejoice alone. Elizabeth and Zacharias were rejoicing, but their kinfolk, their neighbors, their loved ones, the folks that they went to church with, came and rejoiced with them. When we think about the body of Christ, that is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to consider ourselves as one body. Paul teaches that plainly in several of his writings, that we are as a local assembly to not consider myself, well, I'm this over here and this person is this over here. No, we're one in Christ. And so it's not just that we're happy for that person. We're happy with that person that is rejoicing. Because the good thing that has happened to them, hey, I'm of the same body that they are. I'm rejoicing with them, not just for them. Paul puts it this way to the Romans, in Romans chapter 12. Rejoice with them, with those that do rejoice, and weep with them that do weep. There's two sides of it. If we are so isolated in our thinking about church, brethren, we are missing the main point of the church. Let me make sure you understand something. The main point of the church is to experience the gospel, not just preach the gospel. You cannot experience the gospel if you're not rejoicing with those that do rejoice and weeping with those that do weep. We have to break down those walls that we have put up. We have to tear down this idea that I can have my personal life and I can have my church life and I can have my work or school life. We've got to break down that segmented thinking and realize it's not just me, my wife, and my kids. That I'm united with you by God. And so when you're sick, I'm sick. When you get a raise on your job, congratulations, Brother Paul. I'm rejoicing with you, not jealous of God's blessing upon you. You know, that's a pretty good sign as to whether you're thinking like Christ. If something good happens to somebody else and your first feeling is, man, that's not fair, it didn't happen to me, you ain't thinking right. You're not rejoicing with them and you're not going to weep with them. And brethren, you're not experiencing the gospel. You may be hearing me preach the gospel. You may be reading the Bible. But brethren, if you're not rejoicing, when this body here is rejoicing, then you're not experiencing the gospel. And when someone in our congregation is hurting, if you're not hurting along with them, brethren, we're not experiencing the gospel. Some of you may be thinking, Bryce, you sure are putting a lot of importance on fellowship. You just keep coming back to that, don't you? Well, the Lord did. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and a breaking of bread and in prayers. They did it together. They didn't just meet for a little while and then go off to their compartmental life. They met daily in the temple to hear the word of God preached. And there was also something else that happened. Somebody that was in need, everybody else helped. When someone was blessed, the entire congregation felt the blessing. Jesus put it this way. He put such a high position of our interpersonal relationships, meaning how we get along with one another. In preaching about forgiveness, he said, if you bring your gift to the altar, Now remember, they were still under the law at that time. So if you were bringing your offering, the equivalent today is if you're on your way to church and you remember that your brother hath aught against thee, lay down your gift and go be reconciled to your brother first. Jesus was saying, you can't worship me. You can't worship the Father if you don't have intimate fellowship with the fellow saints of God. You can't do it to the extent that the Lord tells you to do it. And here's what I mean. The psalmist says, great is the Lord. And what's the next phrase? And greatly to be praised. We are told that our praise and our worship of Him should match His glory. Let me tell you something. You can't do that alone. You can't do that by not knowing the person sitting next to you in the pew or the person four pews behind you or six pews in front of you. You can't do that. You cannot match the glory of God. The only way that it is possible is that when we come together in one mind and we're all thinking like Christ, then brethren, there's something marvelous that happens. We've all used the term synergy before, haven't we? Where the individual work of two individuals, when they come together with a common goal, does more than the two could do separated. Having the mind of Christ, brethren, the Holy Spirit showers down the power and raises our praise. I won't say to a higher level. I think He raises it to the highest level. You thought I was just going to talk about a baby being born. What I'm saying is, folks, they were rejoicing at this. And let me make sure you understand something. We're not getting to Zacharias' song today. Because Zacharias' song wasn't him smoking a cigar and handing out blue bubblegum cigars saying, I had a son. Zacharias' song is about the Lord. He is rejoicing in the fact that his son is going to proclaim that great and notable day. His Savior is coming. They came together to rejoice at the birth. Zacharias points them further than that natural blessing and says, no, here's the blessing. Here is the purpose of my son. That unity, that idea of fellowship. And I'm going to be honest with you. I know that's not easy. It takes some courage to be able to let down the walls and be vulnerable. Because nobody likes to hurt. Nobody likes pain. But that's the point of the fellowship, is so that it's not just your pain. There are others there bearing that burden with you. Not taking the pain away, but saying, I'm going to be here with you. You know, the Apostle Paul had fellows like that. He called them his fellow bondservants. When he would write a letter, he would talk about the fellow that he was chained to. There is no record that anybody got arrested other than the Apostle Paul. And yet there are men chained to him. Why? Because they volunteered to be imprisoned with him. Are we willing to do that with our brothers and sisters in Christ? That's the kind of sacrifice that we need to make to have the mind of Christ. Because honestly, you're going to find there's more times of rejoicing. Because the Lord loves to bless His children. And if you're weeping with those that are weeping, then you're going to recognize when they've been blessed and you're going to be rejoicing with them as well. What I'm saying is this kind of fellowship is not going to cause you to be a sad person. How many of you think our Savior walked around depressed and sad? I think he had a smile on his face most of the time. Now he did get upset with a few folks. And we have record of that. But people flocked to him. More importantly, children came to him. Do children go up to angry people? No, that means he wasn't angry. It means he was joyful. Not only this, Peter says this. He says, be ready to give an answer for what? The hope that is in you. Now, if you look depressed and sad and in the doldrums all the time, is anybody going to ask you, why are you so hopeful? No. Peter is saying, be ready to give an answer because you're so joyful, somebody's going to come up and say, hey, fella, I want to know what you've got. And I guarantee you this, not by my word, but by the word of God. When you devote your life to the Lord through a church, you're going to have more of that hope. You're going to have more of that joy in your life. Because the Lord, while He loves to bless His individual children, He delights to come into His church. Because you remember what the church is. It's the bride of Christ, right? We are engaged to the Prince of Peace, the King of Glory. And one of these days, He's coming for His bride. And so what is Sunday morning other than our bridegroom coming courting, coming and sitting with us for a little while and telling us how glorious it's going to be, how He anticipates the day that we're with Him forevermore. You know, it's not just us anticipating the day. Somehow, an eternal being is anticipating that day as well. Verse 59. We come to the time of the naming of the child. And I'll tell you to begin with, many, many times the Bible understates things. So if it looks like the Bible is describing some tension, it's far worse than what it looks like on the page. And it came to pass that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they called him Zacharias after the name of his father. And his mother answered and said, not so, but he shall be called John. And they said unto her, there is none of thy kindred that is called by this name. Okay, that wasn't, oh, Elizabeth, there's nobody called by that name. They were upset. And we'll look at why here in just a second. God in the book of Genesis told Abram to be circumcised. And He instructed that for his lineage from that point on the eighth day of their life, they are to be circumcised. And so that's what's being carried out here. Now, the naming part, this was not commanded by God. The Jews just took it on by tradition. When God gave Abram the covenant of circumcision, the sign of the covenant that He made with Himself to deliver Abraham and to give him this blessing, He changed Abram's name to Abraham. Therefore, the Jews waited to name a child until that eighth day. That's what's happening here in this ceremony. Some of it's commanded by God, some of it is tradition. Okay? And tradition can sometimes cause some tension. Because here are the traditions of naming. And you know, every time I study something about naming in the Bible, I'm reminded of my first day of school every year. Because it just gets weirder and weirder. When I first started teaching, I thought the names were strange. Now, it's almost seems like somebody randomly just pulled some letters out of a hat and threw them onto the page and said, no, but this is what it sounds like. Oh, made up names. Drive me bananas. Some of them come out to some pretty beautiful sounds. Some of them sound like you got something stuck in your throat. But I digress a little bit. The tradition of the Jews was that you name a son after whom? His father. Or if there is a notable man in the family, then you name him after him. The Apostle Paul, what was his Jewish name? Saul. Chances are his father's name was Saul, or at least he's named after whom? King Saul. Okay? That's the tradition of the Jews. You had family names. They didn't have last names like we have. Okay, so they passed on the family names through the name, your called name. And so that's basically what would happen. Is you'd get named after dad, or you get named after another male family member in honor of him, or some great person. No Johns in the family line. Okay? This was a new name to this family. And so they said, Elizabeth, nobody in your family is called by that name. And so they go to Zacharias. And they went to Zacharias as the father, but I need you to understand something about what they're doing and what they're accusing Elizabeth of. Zacharias can't speak. And so they think Elizabeth is usurping his power as father and naming this boy anything she wants to. And they're mad at her for disrespecting Zacharias. But I love how the Lord handles this. Again, this is a woman highly blessed of the Lord. She's not doing anything wrong. But her friends misunderstand. Has that ever happened to you? Lord's blessing and you're doing the right thing and your friends just don't get it. How do you think she feels? Somewhere along the line, Zacharias had told her everything in writing. And so she knew that she's supposed to call the baby John. And she's doing exactly right. Now she's being accused of disrespecting her husband and the family. These folks are upset. Now I saw a little bit of this that was kind of strange to me. We went to some Low Ranch family reunion when I was a kid. And everybody called Uncle Sonny Mike. Remember that, Tim? It was the Irish side of the family. And what do you call the firstborn son in an Irish family? Michael. And it didn't matter what grandmother and granddaddy had called Sonny, VJ Jr. Didn't matter. They called him Mike. And I remember 15 years later, they were still calling him Mike. Because that's what you do. And so they say, Elizabeth, you can't be right. Because none of your kindred has this name. So verse 62, and they made signs to his father how he would have him called. I love every word of the Bible. They said, Zacharias, what do you want to call him? Notice how the question is worded. What do you want to call him? What shall his name be called? Meaning the baby doesn't have a name yet. Zacharias, what is your desire to call the baby? And he asked for a writing table and wrote saying, his name is John. And they all marveled. Now they marveled at a few things. Marveled that the two had gotten together and decided to go with this family name. But what they really, really marveled at, he said, he didn't say, I want to call him John. He said, his name is already John. God had named him before he was even conceived in the womb, and Gabriel testified to that name. They marveled at the fact that Zacharias is not naming his child. He's declaring a name that the child already had. See that? At this point, they're saying, wow, it's not just a miracle of an old lady having a baby. There's something special going on here. His name is John. Verse 63, I want to read again. And he asked for a writing table and wrote saying, his name is John, and they marveled all. And his mouth was opened immediately, and his tongue loosed, and he spake and praised God. And fear came on all that dwelt round about them, and all these sayings were noised abroad throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all they that heard them laid up in their hearts, saying, what manner of child shall this be? And the hand of the Lord was with him. First of all, You have a man that's silenced for over 9 months. You got a preacher that can't talk for over 9 months. He confesses that the baby's name is John, showing that all the doubt, all of the faithlessness that he had shown before in the temple was gone. He was fully persuaded that God was at work, and so the Lord loosed his tongue, and he began to preach immediately and praise the Lord. And brethren, not only that, here's how God does something. We think it's bad that one person gets silenced and then all of a sudden they can speak again. God says, let me show you how I do it. I'm going to give this man a voice, and then everybody at the party is going to go home preaching. That's what happened that day. Zacharias didn't have to send out birth announcements. Everybody that was at that celebration went home preaching about the forerunner of the Messiah being there. You know how I know that? Because they all stayed for his song, and that's what he talks about. When God decides a message is going to get out, brethren, he can multiply. It's a miracle that he loosed the tongue of Zacharias, but what's awesome is that he anointed his spirit upon all of those that were at that party, and they went home talking about it too. The Apostle Paul said the same thing in one of his letters. He said, I have no reason to tell folks about your faithfulness because your faithfulness has been spread out all over the place. Because disciples are made in every region, and Paul says, I'm not the one that did it. Marvelous, marvelous things happen. And all they that heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, what manner of child shall this be? This is no ordinary baby. And they laid this up in their hearts, which means it was a treasured memory. This was a precious thing that they knew they got to see. They may not have understood everything that was happening right there, but they knew that they had seen a miracle birth, that they had seen something absolutely marvelous in the fact that a man that couldn't speak all of a sudden is speaking. They knew that God was at work, even though they may not understand, so they treasured it up in their hearts, meaning they never forgot it. And about 30 years later, when John's out in the wilderness preaching, I think everybody at that party remembered. Set out of Hebron toward the River Jordan. Listen to that guy that was wearing camel skin, and they were baptized by him. Because they had treasured this up in their heart. They had held it up there as something awesome that was blessing them now and would bless them later. Brethren, we need to do the same thing. When the Lord blesses you in a mighty way, you need to hold on to that. Treasure it in your heart, because there's going to be times where you don't feel blessed. There are going to be times when you feel alone. And you need to remember, wow, the Lord did this for me back then. And he says that he hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. If he blessed me then, that means he hasn't stopped blessing me now. I'm still one of his. Treasure those moments in your life, whether they be a physical blessing, whether they be the blessing of getting through an illness. Maybe it's a special sermon. Treasure those things. And then we close out with this phrase, and the hand of the Lord was with him. Here I go diagramming a sentence again. Who's the him? We got two choices. It's either Zacharias or it's John. The sentence right before, what manner of child shall this be? Who's the child? John. Next verse. And his father. The his and the him are the same person. So this is saying that the hand of God, hand of the Lord was with whom? John. The hand of the Lord was already with John in the womb, and he leapt for joy when he heard Mary's voice. The spirit of prophecy was already on him. You know, we think children don't know much. The Lord can overcome that. And an unborn babe, 6 months along, hears the voice of the Lord in Mary's greeting and leaps for joy. But what does it mean that the hand of the Lord was with him? I can tell you to start with that doesn't mean nothing bad is going to happen to you. John's beheaded. That's how his life ends. It doesn't mean that you're going to be protected from all evil. It means, however, whatever the Lord intends for your life, it's going to happen. He intended for John to preach in the wilderness that the Messiah is coming. He intended for John, the only one on earth authorized to baptize, he intended John to baptize Jesus Christ. He intended for John to say, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." Brethren, the Lord's hand was upon John, and his ministry was not going to fail. That's how powerful the Lord was with him. There's an old Latin saying, Deo volente. Sometimes you'll see it in writing, it's just a DV. It means God willing. We got a saying here in Texas, good Lord willing and the creek don't rise. You know, we've thought that. Brethren, having the hand of God with you is much better than having the saying, good Lord willing and the creek don't rise. That has the idea of it. If it's God's will and nothing else bad happens, then we're going to be okay. Brethren, when the hand of the Lord is with you, the good Lord is willing and the creek won't rise. There's not going to be anything to get in the way. Isn't that marvelous to see? Now, the Lord doesn't do it that way all of the time. But sometimes he shows his hand in his creation and moves a man to do the things that John the Baptist is going to do and to say the things that John the Baptist is going to say. And so we have this beautiful time of rejoicing. So Bryce, this is supposed to be the story of Jesus. It is. What I'm telling you, brethren, is the importance of the preaching of the gospel. This is how we learn more about Jesus. And we just got to see the birth of the first Baptist preacher. Okay? We got to see the first gospel preacher born. That means the rest of us on down the line, we're going to get to hear preaching. Not to rejoice in the abilities of that man, because folks, let's be honest, he probably looked a little strange. He ate bugs. That right there would keep me at the distance from him. His clothes was camel's hair. And he didn't cut his hair or his beard. And he lived outside. It wasn't the beauty to look at. It may not have even been the power in which he spoke, but it was the message that he spoke that was dear to people. These people didn't treasure up in their hearts the name John. They treasured up in their hearts the gospel message. And how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. Why are their feet beautiful? Because they're shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. It's not anything about the man. It's the man's message. We see the dawn of the New Testament gospel right there in the birth of John. The tongue of his father let loose, and we see the power of the gospel that Zechariah speaks, and everybody goes home and watches football. No, everybody goes home and talks about what they heard.
Victorious God, what can we pay?
We hope this edition of Triumphal Feast has been a blessing to you. If you would like more information about this podcast or other ministries of Brentwood Hills Primitive Baptist Church, please visit our website at bhpbc.org. Until next time, may the Lord bless you all, is my prayer.